We'll sing together from Psalter 128, which is a composition of Martin Luther, as you can see above there, from Psalm 46. That's the song Luther composed on the way to the place where he was going to be judged. And he was overwhelmed with fear. At the same time, he put his trust in God. You can see it, Martin Luther's name, and it says also, Ein feste Burg, it says above there, which means a mighty fortress. And that's the song of Psalm 46. Let's sing 128, all three stanzas.
To cheer us, although the mountains quake and earth's foundation shake, though angry billows roar and break against the shore, our mighty God will hear us. Is forever blessed with living waters welling. Since God is there, she stands unmoved, mid tumults her swelling. God speaks and all is peace. From war the nation cease. His grace commanding wars to cease, brings peace to every nation. Be still, for he is Lord, by all the earth adored. The Lord of hosts is nigh, our Father's God Most High is our strong habitation.
You can almost see him ride to that big meeting, being encouraged, singing the psalm on the music that he composed. A mighty fortress. He knew he was safe. And he was. And I'll read from Deuteronomy 4, very close to what we read this morning. This morning we read Deuteronomy 6. And then we know that in chapter 5 is the law. So we go to the chapter just before that. Deuteronomy 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. So let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who has a God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that has statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they may teach their children. And ye came near, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burnt with fire, unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thy eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Children, all the ones, you know that this week, on Thursday, October 31st, is Halloween. I have a question. Do you know what the word Halloween means? And what its origin is, where it's from? Halloween is Old English for Hallow Evening, or Holy Evening. It was the evening before All Saints' Day, a very important annual celebration of the Roman Catholic Church, that it would worship all saints, because you had a saint for every day, and just in case they would have missed some, They would have All Saints Day once a year. Does it remind you of something in Scripture? What happened in Athens? Remember that he had many idols and many temples? That also one altar dedicated to the unknown God, just in case that in all the gods they had, they missed one. So they had one day, one altar, that he would serve the unknown God. And Paul, of course, used the opportunity to preach the God whom you ignorantly worship. Well, I'm not sure if Luther was thinking about that 502 years ago, when he went to the church door in Wittenberg. There was a wooden door in those days, and they would put it, use it as a bulletin board. And he had written 95 theses or statements that he wanted everybody to read, and he thought the best time to do it is Halloween, Holy Evening, because tomorrow, on All Saints Day, there'll be many people coming to church. A lot of people would be the only time they would go to church is All Saints Day, because they could do it all in one day. Because he wanted them to read this. And at that time, Luther already had seen that salvation is by grace through faith, and not by works. And the 95 statements, 95 theses, were particularly focusing on the sale of indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church had built a large cathedral in Rome, the St. Peter's, and that needed a lot of money. So the Pope sent out salesmen. They would sell pieces of paper, certificates, where you could fill in your name and your sin, and you would pay an X amount of dollars, and if you would pay it, then your sins would be forgiven. So you are sins forgiven, and I can build my cathedral. Corrupt, of course, an abuse of the doctrine of salvation. And Luther wanted to make that known. His desire was to show that from the Word of God, that not only indulgences were unscriptural, but salvation is a free gift by grace through faith for whosoever will, whosoever believes, from the youngest child to the oldest. Even if you had no money, no gold, no silver to pay, but by the precious blood of Christ. Now God used that as a watershed to work a reformation. That's where the Reformed Church started. Back to the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura, the Word alone. No traditions, no pronouncements of the Pope, no indulgences. There's nowhere in Scripture about indulgences. And because it was sola scriptura, Scripture alone, it was also what followed out of it in the other four stones of the Reformation: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. No boasting. And of course, the Word of God couldn't be read by most people because it was only available in Latin. That's why Luther made such a great effort to make it available in the German language, Calvin in the French language, and Wycliffe and others in the English language, to bring the Word of God in the hands of the common people. But that took a while. So, really, that's what the Reformed churches throughout the world have commemorated on Halloween. But they have called it Reformation Day. A day to reflect on the wonderful gift of God, which is His Word. Bring the Word back into the hands of the people. So Reformation today is as necessary as it was 500 years ago. As necessary as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. The church then too had corrupted the Word of God. As necessary as it was even earlier. God has been faithful to keep His covenant. even all the way back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And that brings us to a text, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, where the word of God, Moses speaking the word of God, saying, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So our theme is sola scriptura, the word alone. Treasure God's word. Treasure God's word. Three simple things you can easily remember. Hear it, keep it, and obey it. Hear it, listen, keep it, treasure it, and do it. Obey it. So first then, hear it. "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." Moses tells us, so don't add anything to the word of God. Don't take anything away from the word of God. By God's providence, this morning, there is but one God. This afternoon, there is but one word. That is authority in our lives. The God of the Word and the Word of God. Don't take anything from it. Or minimize it. Don't minimize anything of it. It says diminish. It's not only take away, but also minimizing it. Still maybe believe it, but consider it less important. Kind of minimize it. Don't tamper with it. Well, of course, it means first it must be heard. You got to know it. That's why verse 1 begins. "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel." After Moses in the first three chapters reviews what God had done for them, how he led them out of Egypt, "Therefore, listen to this God. You owe it to him. It is done for you, even in these 40 years. Because don't forget, this is the second reading of the law. The first one was Exodus 20. That was with the older generation, many of whom perished. We just read that. But with you, God says, I renew my covenant. 40 years later. They're at the borders of Canaan now. "Now therefore, for that reason that I've done that for you, listen to me." Hearken. Hearken is an old word. It simply means listen attentively. Not just hearing it, yeah, I hear you. No, listen to me. When your mom and dad say something, are you listening? And you say, yeah, I hear you. But you go on doing what you were doing, that doesn't go over very well. Listen to me. That's what the word hearken means. Listen attentively. Pay close attention to what I'm saying. You lack nothing, even though you're a rebellious people. Look what I've done for you. You should have left Egypt on your own, but you didn't. So I took you out of it because you were enslaved there. And even though you don't deserve this land flowing with milk and honey, I've sworn to you that I will give it to you. It's yours. That land, that was the envy of the nations. I know that God often used it to punish his people, but the people around them envied that country. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, it's my love gift to you. So as you're about to enter that land, I want you to live in that land, which is my gift, also with your devotion to me, as I've been devoted to you, as we heard this morning. So the Lord doesn't want them just to listen, but he wants them to do. He wants them to be hearers and doers of the word, just like us today. "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them." that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. All that I've commanded you. Don't drop anything. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. All this, the statutes that are the moral and the ceremonial laws, the judgment, the civil laws. I'm the Lord your God and you are my people. You see, you have your life, you live, you move, you have your being by my grace. You owe it all to me to live for my glory, to live by my word alone. You owe me. They have to remember the words that God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. It's called Mount Horeb here. That mountain had different names in different dialects in those days. The same mountain. Verse 10, we read, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. They may teach their children. And we read together how Moses is encouraging them as he is exhorting them to say, look what the people will say around you. Verse 6, this nation, what the people around you will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. What nation is so great that has a God so close to them? What nation is there that has such statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law that he has given to you? In other words, how privileged you are among all the nations of the earth. And he's reminding them how scary it was when he speaks about a mountain burned with fire. And how God spoke out of the midst of fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similarity. You saw no God. You only heard his voice. You saw something of his majesty. The earth shook and you shook. You stood in awe before this God. You didn't see him, but you heard his voice. Have you ever stood in awe before this God? And before his word. Did you ever learn to fear him? Not only the slavish fear, like the cowering fear, but also the childlike fear, reverent fear, standing in awe for a God who not only is so holy, but also so good and kind. We read about the word loving kindness many times. Did you learn to fear him like that? That you learn to treasure his word. Later in chapter 8, verse 3, he says that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. By every word that proceeds of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Is the word of God, and has it ever been, at times that you could read the Bible and you, as it were, you treasure every word as a morsel, as a tasty thing? So this morning there was no other gods. This afternoon, no other word. Do you treasure the Bible as God's word to you? And every word of it. And is it your desire to keep it? Not only to hear it, but to keep it. That's the second point. To keep it as is. Hear it. Don't dally with it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. Don't minimize anything. Don't also maximize things that are maybe small in the Bible. Like we heard about last Sunday, how they made all these different commands. 613 of them. God says, that's not how I intended it to be. I didn't intend the Sabbath to be a burden. I intended it to be a delight. And so with the other Ten Commandments, as we heard this morning, it's not a negative after a negative. It's a positive after a positive. This relates to freedom. Keep it. Preserve it. treasure it. Not only treasure it in the sense that you delight in it, but that you also want to protect it from being destroyed. That's one of the problems, of course, in the pre-Reformed time, where many people before Luther did say the same things, but there were many of them were put to death. Many of those early reformers were put at the stake for the simple reason that they spoke the word of God to the people. That he quoted scripture to expose the errors in the church. As I said, the Bible is only available in Latin. So people went to church. Can you imagine, children, if I would read the Bible in Latin to you today? That's what happened in the Roman Catholic churches. So people heard things, had no idea what was spoken. And then the priest would give a homily, he would maybe tell about this saint or that saint, give a nice story, and the people would be going home and they thought that they were on the way to heaven. No idea what the Bible taught. So part of keeping the Bible is to keep it available in the language of the people that they can read it. People can themselves read what it says. You don't have to just listen to what I say. You can go home like the Bereans and check it out. In those days, it was not only impossible, it was also forbidden. And of course, the Bible wasn't as widely available as this is today. That's why Luther's time, I was talking with one of you this afternoon about that. That's why Luther's time is a watershed, because it was about the same time that the printing press was developed and readily available. So Luther's 95 theses were printed and distributed all through Europe in different languages. It became a firestorm. And so the Bible, when Luther began to translate that into German, when he was in hiding, when he was in the Wartburg, where he was in hiding because there was a price on his head, he translated the Bible into German, and it got printed, many copies, not anymore handwritten, but printed with a printing press. All by God's timing. So you know that it speaks of statutes and judgments in verse 1. It's his law. Yet he speaks of it as his word. You hear that? You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. He's speaking about the law and he's speaking about the word at the same time, because really, originally, the word Ten Commandments is actually 10 words. That's why we call it the Decalogue, the 10 words. 10 words from God. 10 directives. It's broader than just the 10 commandments. It's also the gospel. Law and gospel. As I said this morning, and I've said many times, it was the moral law and the ceremonial law. The what had to be done and how it could be done. How it could be acceptable to God only by means of sacrifice. Only by way of the shedding of blood, God would accept us and our obedience after that. It's not only about what to do, but also how to do it. It's about death in Adam and life in Christ. It's about impossible from our side. God says, be holy, for I am holy. It cannot be done. The Pharisees tried. The Roman Catholic Church tried. Other religions try to be perfect in the sight of a God whom they do not know. God says, you can't go that way. I gave my son. I accept his perfection. You put your trust in him, I will accept you. And your words, your obedience. So the word is perfect. Don't tamper with it. We may not, but we need not command, of course, what God does not command. We may not forbid what God does not forbid. You see, that's what natural religious man is trying to do. He's trying to do all these kind of things to just make himself feel good, without being good necessarily. But all that comes from our doing is nothing but self. Self-righteousness, that's what the Pharisees did. But all these extra laws, as I mentioned already, 613 of them. And the Pharisee, remember asking him, the one lawyer, what's the most important one? What's the first and most important one? Well, he expected a dialogue with Jesus as they'd done in those days all the time. It's like going over to 613. And Jesus says, the foremost thing is love God above all. And the second which like unto it, is similar to it, is love your neighbor as yourself. He goes right away to the heart of the matter. And Jesus was very clear when he spoke to them about their traditions. He didn't just say they fall short. He said, actually, you destroy the law by your traditions. You make the law of none effect. Matthew 15, verse 6. And so did the Roman Catholic Church, telling the people to pray to Mary and other saints and do penance. Do all kinds of things that they had to do, go through, chastise themselves, go on their knees up and down the steps of Pilate in Rome and things like that. And if you did that, you got a certificate. Ultimately, actually, it was not a certificate of your sins forgiven. It was actually, practically, it was reducing your years in purgatory. So instead of 100,000 years in purgatory, you had to go only 80,000 years. Where in the Bible do we read about purgatory? What do you read about indulgences? And worshipping saints? We just heard this morning, no God but me. No mediator but Jesus. We don't need another mediator to get to Jesus and then to God. This is what happened on Halloween. All Saints Day. This is what Luther nailed to that church door. And of course, later on, he began to learn more about these things himself. He was like a pioneer in the Reformed faith. He still had some things that we would disagree with. Later on, all these things did improve over time. There was a searching time. There was a time of going back to the Word of God, a time of rediscovery of truth. Some of you can, maybe all of you can identify with that in a measure. So instead of opening the way to God in their religion, they cluttered the way to God with all kinds of man-made traditions and obstacles. Instead of calling the people to come without money and without price, they told them to come with money for a worthless piece of paper, a certificate, an indulgence. So instead of faith in Jesus alone, they didn't believe in Jesus, of course they did. But in Jesus plus something. Yeah, of course, Jesus earned the way, but you still have to do this and that and that. To complete the payment, as it were. That's why they conducted the Mass. It was an ongoing sacrifice. And other things. So it became faith plus works. Instead of what the Reformers focused on, faith that works. Faith by grace through faith makes us acceptable to God and makes us acceptable and our actions. So there's no boasting. So they once again made the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. That's why the Reformation took place. The Reformers did everything they could to bring the Word of God to the people in their own language. And they were careful not to add anything to it, nor take anything away from it. That's why we treasure word-for-word translation. What the Bible says, it's very important. What does it say? What does it really say in the original languages? It's not depending on how we can interpret it, but what does God say? Not what we think about it. So the Reformers were very conscientious about having the word translated exactly as it says, to the best of their ability. And preaching nothing but thus saith the Lord, or it is written. The beautiful thing, of course, is this, that not only were the people accountable to the elders in the Reformed Church, but the elders also to the people. That was not there in the Roman Catholic Church. There was no mutual accountability. The Reformed Church made it very clear there's a mutual accountability. Not only the members to the elders, but also the elders to the members. The members can hold us accountable. You can hold us, you can hold me accountable. When I teach or preach something, it's against the word of God. You can come to me and say, Pastor, you said that, but this is what it says in the Bible. And then we both have to submit to the word of God. This was voiced very powerfully by Guido de Bray in 1561. So Luther was 1517. The next important document was 1561, the Belgic Confession of Faith, which is one of the three forms of unity that we have in the back of the Psalter. 1561 was the Belgic Confession. 1563 was the Heidelberg Catechism. Both in the 1560s. Both in the throne and in the thrust of the Reformation, where the church was beginning to discover the truth and wanted to defend it to the world. We're not a newbies. We're not coming up with something new. We come something old. This is the word of God. We've departed from it. We have to go back to it. That's why I have it here with me. I just wanted to draw your attention once again to it. How the Belgian Confession of Faith, Articles 2 through 7, all about the importance of the Scriptures. By what means God is made known to us. Article 3, the written Word of God. Article 5, from where the Holy Scripture derived their dignity and authority. Article 7, the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith. We believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever men ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. You don't need anything else. If you import anything else to it, you destroy the validity of the Bible. Sufficiently taught. All that you need to know for life and doctrine is in the Bible. And then it goes on to say, all these things, it's complete. Neither do we consider of equal value any writing of men, however holy these men may have been. No matter how holy these people may be, maybe a very respectable people, maybe the Pope or a Cardinal or a priest, if they speak anything contradicting Scripture, Paul says, let them be accursed. Nor ought we consider custom, tradition, or the great multitude, in other words, majority votes, or antiquity, it's been always done like that, or succession of times and persons, of council decrees, statutes of equal value with the truth of God. For the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule which the apostles have taught us. Try the spirits, or test the spirits, whether they be of God. Likewise, if it come in any unto you, bring not this doctrine, Paul says, receive him not into your house. John actually writes it. Even if people say something that is true, you don't believe it because they say it, but if they echo the Scripture, you believe it because God says it. That's the point. That's why we have to be like the Bereans. Paul commends the Bereans above those of Thessalonica. There were many who believed in Thessalonica, but the believers in Berea, he commended them highly. Why? Why? Well, in Acts 17 verse 11, Paul praised them, for he says, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what a priest would have done? You dare questioning me? Do you know? Don't you know who I am? Paul could have done that. He could have done that. He could have said, don't you know who I am? You know, I was on the way to Damascus and Jesus himself spoke to me from heaven. You better believe what I'm saying. I have this special experience. Peter could have said something. You know what? You better believe me. I was on the mountain with him. The Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him. You better believe me. What does Peter say? We have a more sure word of prophecy unto which you do well to give heed. So Peter says, it's more sure to listen to the word of God than to get a vision from heaven. Wow. Well, that brings it to the hands of all people. You don't have to have an extraordinary experience like on the Mount of Transfiguration. You just, children can have your Bible, and can you, as soon as you learn to read, you read the Bible and you can hear what God says. So the Bereans listened to Paul. Paul was preaching from the Old Testament. That was his textbook. There was no other Bible at that time. That was his Bible. So they searched the scriptures, which was that, the Old Testament, daily. So I take it pretty literally. I think they went to church on Sunday and they went back home and pondered the rest of the week what they heard. And they went through the Bible and say, well, yeah, what he said, yeah, let's look at it. Yeah, right here. Deuteronomy. Whoa. Yes, the Psalms. So what's most important to you, to me? What you think? What you feel, or what so-and-so says, or is it what God says in His Word? The end of all contradiction. When you hear a sermon or read a religious book, do you respond like the Bereans? When they listened to Paul, they realized that he didn't take anything away, he didn't add anything, he preached the unadulterated Word of God, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Found it all to be true. And you know what is so beautiful there? In verse 11, it says that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And then in verse 12, you read an amazing conclusion. Therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So what happened? When they were hearing Paul, they maybe went home with still some doubts in their minds. Wonder if it's true about this Jesus, you know that? I've heard some rumors about it, but I don't know about this newfangled thing. Is it really according to the Word? And they went home and they searched the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. It was to the salvation of many when they turned to the Word of God and found it to be true. That's how we should deal with the Word. That's how we treasure it. So hear it. Keep it. But then also third, obey it. Because you see, that's what the Roman Catholic Church accused the Protestant reformers about, is that, well, you preach only about grace and faith and not about obedience. Far from it to be true. As you heard this morning, the law still is in effect. However, not to earn salvation, but to evidence it. That we've truly repented of our sins, put a trust in the Lord Jesus, and out of gratitude begin to do what we are called to do, which we couldn't do before, which we wouldn't do before. So were the Bereans saved because they searched the scriptures? No, they were not saved because they searched the scriptures. They were saved by God while they searched the scriptures. It was God who did it. He convicted them of their sin, caused them to open the Bible, begin to read it, and God did His own work. They didn't save themselves. They weren't saved by Paul, but by God. But this is how God does it. He says, search the scriptures, for they are testify of me. And it's not just the New Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written at that time when he spoke. So it's very clear, he spoke of the Old Testament, all testifying of him. Not about just do's and don'ts, but about him. Really, from the law, he says, they testify of me. The Psalms testify of me. The prophets testify of me. So you read the Old Testament and the New Testament to find salvation in another. And having found it, out of gratitude, begin to serve the God who saved us. So that's really what coming to Jesus is all about. It's coming to the Word. And that's what the people in the Roman Catholic Church hindered the common man to do. It was hard to read the Bible in those days. Luther's only Bible was in the library of his monastery, which was chained to a desk. It's the only Bible that was available. It was a handwritten copy of it. So he had to go to the library to read the Bible, standing to read the Bible. And so he began to search the scriptures. It's not like going home and taking your pocket Bible or your phone out, as you can do today. You can read all these different versions of the Bible even. So it was a big obstacle to overcome to get the Bible in the hands of the people. The common people would be able to read it. Simple minds, we just read and sang. So we don't save ourselves. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And God has promised to give us Holy Spirit. When we read the Bible, that same Holy Spirit that has inspired the Bible will also inspire us. That's where the word inspire, you can also write inspirited. So it comes to us. And Jesus made it very plain that the Holy Spirit is very willing to come, and the Father is very willing to give the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you then, being wicked, know how to give your children good things, how much more my Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So how do we go to the Bible? As a sinner we are. We don't have to first amount to something. You don't have to be first a priest or an initiated one. Anyone and everyone can go to the Bible as he or she is. Just begin reading. We were just telling somebody at noon, at lunch, about a couple that we knew that started reading the Bible that way because they promised somebody and they were going to read the Bible. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it at all at the first. But they promised they would read the whole Bible, so they read the whole Bible. And God used it. God used it. You see, the whole idea is that you don't have to be a spiritually initiated one to go to the Bible. We go to the Bible dead in sins and trespasses, to the Bible which is the living Word. We often treat the Bible as many people treat the Bible as a book and ink and paper and a dead letter. This is not a dead letter. This is the living Word, speaking to people who are dead in sins and trespasses. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, listen, which lives and abides forever. That's why when you believe, when we read the Bible, God is speaking to you. So when your mom and dad read the Bible to you, or you read the Bible yourself, it is God who speaks. No matter who reads it. God speaks. It's the Word. Jesus says, I am the Word. The Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. So the living Word comes to us through the written Word, so that we dead sinners would become alive by the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, by the providential care of the Father. It's not by chance that you hear this sermon today. God brought us here, and He speaks. He convicts. He comforts. He encourages. If this is something you have always already believed or for a long time, say, yes, this is truth. Disagrees with Scripture. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6 calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. Another place is called the balm of the Spirit. It's a sword that cuts us open, as it were, open so that we are open and revealed before God. So the same word that convicts us to turn to God, to confess our sins, is the very same word that also heals and saves. And that's enough to be saved. That's like to be born again. Now, that's not enough to live on and on and on. You need more food. Made it clear at other times. It's like a baby. When a baby is born, needs to be fed and needs to grow. So a spiritual babe in grace, so to speak, needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's why he keeps going back to the Word of God, because it's alive. God speaks. Not just it speaks to us. He speaks. More is not needed. Less will not do. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. It's exactly enough. The Word of God and the God of the Word, I read somewhere. The Word, Moses says, which I command you. That's the Word that Jesus was quoting from. In other words, the Old Testament isn't done, because it speaks of Jesus. It's not just the New Testament that testifies of Jesus. The entire Old Testament does too. That was their Bible they quote from. Jesus did, the apostles did. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that in order that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This is what makes Christianity, true Christianity, so attractive. It comes to the common man. You don't need to be an initiated. You don't need to be an expert. You can come, and Jesus actually emphasized that we should come as a little child. Trust his word. Hear it. Treasure it. Keep it. And then do it. Be a hearer and a doer of the word, as James says. Prayerfully studying the word. Are you so searching the scriptures daily? Are you a Berean? If you are, then you know what I'm talking about. How the word has encouraged you at times, sometimes convicted you, perhaps also discouraged you at times, when you think, oh, I'm so far where I should be. But even then, you can bring that to God. Because ultimately, you're not accepted because you've had a good day, and rejected because you had a bad day. Even your very best day is not as it ought to be, and one day will be in glory. The Bible is very plain that we come as the sinner we are, as the way that we have recognized how we have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Searching the scriptures as a man who is working a mine, digging for treasure, used in scripture a couple times. Find the pearl of great price and sell everything he has to get that. That's about that exclusive service as we heard this morning. Sell everything we have. All our opinions, all our achievements, all our good thoughts of self, all our own whatever. Come just like a little child, say, Lord, I don't know it anymore, but I'm so thankful you do. I entrust myself to you. I find peace and rest in the finished work of Christ. He who so turns to God will in no wise be cast out. All that the Father give me shall come to me, Jesus said. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Receiving this as a little child, as a treasure, the Word of God, Dear congregation, do you realize how privileged we are? I just wonder how many people will celebrate Halloween without having the faintest idea that it originally was meant to be a holy evening in preparation for going to church. How many people celebrate Halloween this week, you think, and go to church the next day? Or come home and worship God? I'm not denouncing the trick-or-treating. I give treats. I give most a little tract, but that's not the point. It's just so tragic that a celebration of grace and of salvation turned into such an event. Not only that it's kind of neutral, but it's also dark and gloomy and scary. How in the world did such a thing turn to be so evil? People wearing masks. What happened? What happened to our nation? Most people don't even know. I know I shared with some of you, and I think some of you didn't even know that Halloween means holy evening. Actually, it was a religious feast, even though it was Roman Catholic, and it was before All Saints Day, which is not biblical. At the same time, they would all go to church the next day. A sad lady heard only Latin, and no call to repentance or conversion or putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it would be if we would have a national day of repentance on Halloween. Holy evening of repenting before God, and the next day to go to worship this God who is so good and so patient with us. A nation founded upon scriptural principles. Where is it? Where is the impact of Christians? We cannot change it. At least we cannot change our country. But we can be impacted in where we are placed. Maybe you can share something about Halloween with people that you meet this week. Did you know what the word Halloween is from? And maybe you can connect it to the word reformed. Oh, that's what the name of your church means. Oh, reformed. Grace reformed. Oh yeah, grace, not works. Grace reformed Christian church. Now I see where you base. I've explained it several times. What was the word reformed? I said back to the scriptures. It's my initial response always, back to the Word of God. What do you mean by that? None. So you have a conversation. Maybe you can have a conversation like that this week. What do you base your eternal direction on? How many gold coins did you spend to buy indulgences? Can you imagine how Luther grieved when he saw that? That people would spend gold coins to buy something that wouldn't do anything for them but everything for the church. That's why this beautiful cathedral still is there, St. Peter's. It's a monument. But it's built on deceiving many people for eternity. It's dreadful. All the while, it is right there in our hands today. We are privileged that we have the Bible in our own language and many copies in one home. You don't have to go to the library and stand behind a desk where the Bible is chained to it because it's so expensive. It's the only one in town. Imagine that. Don't add anything to the Word of God. Don't take anything away from it. Make it available to your children, to your friends. That's why I do believe that the Gideons do a marvelous job in spreading the Word of God and giving it to the people. And the stories of people that got the Bible in their hands and began to read it are multiple. God will do that with His own Word. Just to receive it as a little child who knows nothing but who believes everything his father tells him, suits the scriptures and say, yes, Lord, instead of yes, but. Sola scriptura. God says it. That settles it. Amen.